Well, we're coming to the end of 1 Timothy. I always think, I just thought while I was sitting there, you have those occasions where you're building up your hopes to think what's beyond this big thing that's finishing. I remember the end of my finals at university, my exams, in this time of year, of course, in June, and it was in agriculture, so the final thing I had to do an oral in a field with my professor of agriculture, to just test me to see whether my answers in the exam actually matched up with what I actually knew. And I had this interview and it went quite well, I think. I passed anyway. And I remember skipping down the farm lane thinking, oh, it's all over at last. You know, my exam, my final exam. Actually, it wasn't quite my final exam, but certainly it was then. I was greatly relieved. And some of you have had that experience, I'm sure, when you finished all your exams. A bit like this with this 1 Timothy. I think we've been going about 18 months altogether, but we've reached the end. And as we come to this last little passage, verse 17 of chapter 6, I ask a question. How rich are you? How rich are you? Well, I suppose it all depends on what you think is richness. What sort of richness? What sort of wealth, of course? Paul has already been talking about the love of money. We looked at that earlier on, I think two messages ago, and back down in verse 6 and 7, 8 and so on. And the love of money, particularly in verse 10, of course. The love of money, always misquoted, isn't it? The love of money is the root of all evil. It's always said, but it's a root. It's not the only root. It's a big root, but it's not the only one. So he's been talking about money and things. So it's natural for him to move on, quite surprisingly in a way, at the end of this letter to Timothy, his sort of apostolic delegate to Ephesus, to help the church get established in good order, to talk about this. Most of the early Christians were poor. But not all, it seems. Some, it says here, were rich. And so he moves on to this subject quite naturally, the subject of riches and wealth, with those believers who have it. He's signing off his letter to Timothy now, and to us, of course. Always he directs our attention to the things that really matter, the things of God, the things of life and eternity. He can't help it, can he, Paul? He just has to come back to the things that are really important, even though he talks about earthly things, wealth, and enjoying God's good gifts. And he speaks of these as the foundation of the coming age. So he tries to get people who are perhaps tempted to go down a materialistic way to remind themselves, yes, we can enjoy what God gives us, but remember who gives them. He's been concentrating on this letter, on encouraging Timothy on these major things. A, the right teachings. Here I'm summarising the letter to remind you what he's been telling. This is about ordering church life. What composes a biblical church? Someone's been studying the nine marks of the church, actually, in a book we've been looking at. But here are a few that Paul reminds Timothy about: the right teachings, doctrines, truth. Secondly, the right worship, how to approach God in prayer, in the church, public prayer. The right leaders, elders and deacons. The right ministry of the word and pastoral care. Timothy's a pastor in a sense, and he's trying to train this church, the elders there, in right ways of leading the church. Ministry of the word primarily talks about those who rule in the church and so on. The qualifications and what they are to do. The role of ministry of women we've looked at with some difficulties perhaps, but we've looked at that as a church, and hopefully in our next church members meeting we'll have a little booklet that Ollie's been working on to show our position on women in the church. That's been a good exercise, I think, although somewhat difficult sometimes. And particularly the care and concern for the needy, especially widows in the church. He writes down very specific instructions as to how to care for those in need, those who are real widows, those who don't have family to look after them, and so on. And then he comes in these last verses to the attitudes to money and material things. You've mentioned it a little bit already, as I say, but we're coming more to particular instruction to those who are wealthy and how to handle wealth. It's interesting, isn't he? Right at the end, he handles this subject and then signs off with the last verse there, or last two verses, with Timothy, some final warnings and exhortations. So in chapter 6, verse 9, he speaks about those who want to get rich. Verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation. So he flags up a warning here about the dangers of wealth. Now he tells Timothy, indeed it's a strong command here, that first word in verse 17 is command. Verse 18, first word, command. These are commands. That's why we read Matthew chapter 6, because the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount there actually gives very strong warnings about the dangers of wealth and setting our heart on things on the earth. He talks about the dangers of worrying about things and not trusting the Lord for our daily needs. In fact, he calls worry a sin. So these are strong words. Now, some of you may remember, if you're old enough, I think it wasn't so long ago it stopped, or the recent TV program called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I didn't even watch it, really. It was an old song. We used to sing that, I think, Frank Sinatra. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Yes, who doesn't? But nevertheless, judging by the number of such games even today on TV, with the possible reward of thousands of pounds, the world hasn't changed very much, has it, really? Still wanting money and things. The lottery, of course. I'm amazed at the thousands of pounds that seem to go out almost every day. We get the results just after the news, in the evening, it seems. But, oh, dear me. So we're in a materialistic society. You know that, don't you? And it can easily infect us as believers. These are believers that are being warned here, aren't they? They're all sitting here comfortably. You're well-dressed. You probably had a good Sunday lunch. Thank the Lord for that. But you see what I'm saying? There are dangers, aren't there? There are dangers. Because we live in such a society, we've got so much. Supermarkets just fill shelves and shelves of just cereals or whatever. We get embarrassed sometimes when we go shopping. Now, let's come to this and see what it says to us. There are some who are rich and can be trusted with wealth. I actually think of people like, in a previous generation more now, because they both died and gone to be with the Lord, Sir John Lang, the builder. I had early experience in my first Christian work where he helped us when we were trying to help young people set up a farm centre down in the Cotswolds. And he gave us very generous amounts of money to get this place started. We have our local Eddie Stobart, don't we, who's got a lot of money and used it to build lots of little chapels further up the county. So there are some who can be trusted with wealth because they've given it to God. In fact, I know that if you read the story of Eddie Stobart, you know that he made a vow that if the Lord would prosper him, that he would give it all away. Or I think that's what he did. Sadly, his sons and so on have not followed him in that way, it seems. But nevertheless, the Lord can trust someone. Now we see here, relatively wealthy here compared to poor Christians. It's relevant to us, isn't it? They keep saying that our own nation is divided between the poor and the rich, and that's plain to see. Very simple tonight. Two main points with a conclusion about Timothy. What rich people should do and what they should not do. Those are the two points. What people should not do, what rich people should not do, and secondly, what they should do. Okay, so let's start there. What they should not do. Very simple here, just going through the text. Verse 17, they should not be proud, firstly, and arrogant. They should not be proud or arrogant about their wealth. The scriptures say, particularly to the nation of Israel, don't boast in the wealth and the blessings you have. You didn't get it. I gave it to you. Solomon recognized it in his great prayer, didn't he? What we have is not our own, but what you've given us. We need to constantly remind ourselves of that, don't we? I'm sure we've got more than most in this country. And the Lord blesses obedience and faith and so on. He provides for all our needs, but we mustn't trust in it. We mustn't be proud of it. We mustn't boast about it, must we? Or they shouldn't behave as though they were better than others because we've got more, you know, because the Lord perhaps has prospered us. It's very easy to slip into the temptation. I deserve this, don't I? I've been a good boy or a good girl. And so the Lord has blessed me. And of course, you go to the other, well, the real extreme of the prosperity gospel, you know, health and wealth, which we reject completely, don't we? So we aren't to be proud or arrogant about our wealth or our blessings or our provision. So we should be humble and full of gratitude to God for his kindness and blessing and provision for us. So do you regularly and continually give thanks to God for his loving provision? Do you remember to say grace at meals? Whatever your circumstances are, hopefully, you can do that either way. I think that seems to have gone out in Christian homes sometimes. We just carry on. I think we need as families or as individuals to just bow our heads for a moment. Give thanks. It's a way of reminding ourselves regularly through the day, isn't it? And each day that our gifts come from above. They don't come from us. We may have worked hard, but we don't deserve anything, do we? It's all of God. That's the first one. Not to be proud or arrogant, he says. And not, he says, secondly, verse 17, not to put their hope in, which is so uncertain. Why? Well, it is uncertain. I mean, it can be taken away just as it can be given, can't it? How many stories we do hear of sudden bankruptcies, not necessarily amongst Christians, but it does happen even there. In our experience, especially when we were at Chesham, we lived on the main road there, and we often get people of the road, they call in on us, they see the church notice board, our name's there, it's quite obvious, so they knock on the door, can you spare a bite or a bit of money or something? So it's one particular man who became quite friends. He called on us regularly. He wasn't any trouble at all, but he told us his lifestyle. He's quite well educated. Knew a lot about opera, didn't he, and so on. Yeah. Raymond Hat, we called him, because every time he came, he needed a new hat. No, that was his name, actually. Anyway, the rich people also fall, don't they? Because they'll be just taken away by something that happens in life, either their own fault or somebody else's fault. So we're not to trust in our riches because it's so uncertain. Jesus talks about the moth and the rust and so on, corrupting things. So usually they pass away. It can be taken away as well as given. And we're particularly conscious of that today with banks crashing and collapsing and major firms going out of business into bankruptcy even this last week. Nothing is. We live day by day, don't we? Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? Look at the prodigal son. How quickly he fell, didn't he? He thought he had a lot, but he lost it. He wasted it on prodigal living. Prodigal means free and actually and generous. That's what prodigal means. And he wasted it. And the rich farmer, he said, you know, I'll build a few more barns, you know, I'm prospering. Oh, sure, very good kind of you. We ought to be very careful then with our relative wealth. We ought to be humble and grateful, not proud and self-sufficient. Jesus warns us about the dangers of riches and setting our hearts on them. And Paul says the same thing to his readers in Colossae, doesn't he? Set your hearts on things above, not on things on the earth. So those two things there in verse 17. Not to be arrogant, proud. Not to put... But what are they to do? What should they do, secondly? They are to trust in God. Verse 17 again. But to put their hope in God. Because provides everything for our enjoyment, he says. And we can enjoy anything in this life. We can enjoy abundance. We can enjoy perhaps less so. Paul could be content, couldn't he, in abounding in wealth, and yet he could be very poor in prison, or he could be at someone's feast time in a home, perhaps. It was changed in particular, what comes to mind there, the situation at Philippi. One minute he was in chains in the prison, the next minute he was being looked after by the jailer. No doubt having a good Roman meal, because probably the jailer was a retired Roman soldier. So, change there was there. But he could rejoice in either of those situations and be content. Now the problem is, we take pleasure in all good things, yes, but it is the love of pleasure, the love of money, the sort of almost Paul says to the Colossians again, covetousness, wanting things, is actually idolatry. It's ungodly worship, isn't it? This is what it's wrong. We look beyond the gift to the giver, don't we? We are to love God in all things, trust God for all our needs, and delight in God's goodness. If he chooses to withdraw things, we can still trust him, can't we? If we're a bit short at the end of the month, we're not quite sure how to pay all the bills, trust him. And if the sudden bills come, it has this last month for us, actually. I'm still amazed when I look at the bank statements online. We still have in the bank. Somehow the Lord provides, doesn't he? He really does. He does. So we had to trust him. Paul learned to be in need, but he also learned to abound, as I say. So trust in God. Brothers and sisters, this day, this week, put your hope in God. Trust in God, who richly provides us with everything. Notice that word, richly. And he likes us to enjoy God's gifts. We can enjoy a good meal. We can enjoy a good concert, as some of us did last night. And things like this. We can enjoy these things, but don't put your trust in them. But secondly, he says we are to be generous to others. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. If you've got a lot, share it. Do good to others, be willing to share, he says, our money where others need it, and we'll do some real good. We need to be wise. We had to be wise with these men of the road who call on us. They would usually ask us for money, but we never gave money on principle at the door. I soon learned that lesson. But we can give them a meal, give them a hat, even give them a train ticket if they'll accept it to send them on their way. But we need to be wise. But we need to be generous. Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. The blessing of giving. And Paul exhorts the Corinthians, particularly in that chunk in 1 Corinthians, about giving, to be generous. God loves, he said, a cheerful giver, doesn't he? I love that word cheerful in the original. It's the word we get in our English language, hilarious. Do you know that? Hilarious. We have to be hilarious in our giving. In other words, a bit wild, you know. And don't worry about, you know, the amount or whatever. But certainly the emphasis in Corinthians there is sacrificial, isn't it? The Corinthians weren't a rich church in one way. And he commends other churches for their sacrificial giving, particularly the Philippians. Sometimes they gave out what they didn't have. But the Lord never lets you down. If you give more, he gives you more back. That's what we found anyway. So let's just talk about one or two other verses. Titus, just for this, because it's so important to get our giving right, isn't it? To do good, what we can do. We think, oh, we can't manage that, but surprising what you can do if you try. Titus 2 and verse 14. Not going to many other references. Who gave himself, that's Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are very eager to do what is good. Let's be known as good people, not goody-goody people, but good people, so that when we are in the community, they know that, yeah, that person is able to give. I mean, it may be a very small thing. The couple who lived behind us, some of you know our house, the other side of our garden. There was an old couple there, and the wife died a year ago. And we're quite close to them in one sense. Used to drop in on them. And Friday was a year's anniversary, so we dropped a card in. The wife died, but he's a bit unsteady on his feet. And he came out in the garden the other day. He said, thank you very much. And I could see it had touched him. It was only a little card, but it seemed to speak to him. He's not a Christian yet. I've told him about the Lord. Ron, so I hope that'll be a bridge again to help him understand that we don't just spout Bible verses, you know, we do things like that. I'm not trying to boast, but little things like that, we can all do that, can't we? Just remember things, it's being thoughtful, isn't it? Eager to do what is good. And chapter 3 in Titus still, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, this is the last of the five faithful sayings, the old language. The trustworthy saying, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. He repeats himself. This must be important. In order to provide for urgent needs and not to live unproductive lives. So we are to use our wealth to help others. Now you know this. I urge you to do more and more. Because it's part and parcel of it. Not necessarily big things. The widow's mite, remember? She gave more, Jesus said, than all the leaders of the Jews threw in the collection box. Well, not more in amount, more in love, wasn't it? To be generous to others. So to trust in God, be generous to others, and then he says, thirdly, under this section, what to do, store up treasures in heaven. Verse 19, in this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now we looked at that phrase, take hold, last week, didn't we? In terms of laying hold of eternal life. Verse 12, it's all part and part. You're showing your faith by demonstrating your love for God and your love for people in doing these things. Remember the parable of the rich steward? No. Yes, that's right. And how he was very cunning in a sense. The principle being that if you lay up friends by giving, there is a for the future, there's promise and hope and provision too. Now, the Lord doesn't say he would do that thing on a materialistic level, but the spiritual principle is what we're doing now does affect our future. Well, we know that, don't we? We're saved by faith and works, James says. Our works demonstrate our faith. We're not saved by works, of course. But we're saved, James says, clearly. And he doesn't disagree with Paul, of course. We're saved by faith and works, because the works show the faith. So do something for God. And this way, in this context, it's giving, sharing, being generous. We're laying up treasure for ourselves. We are spiritual millionaires. Not about physical millionaires. We are spirit. We have so much, don't we, in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that should reflect in every part of our lives. We live a life of integrity. And I try to define what integrity means. We're known as good people, honest people, faithful people, generous people. In all these ways, we live lives of integrity. So when people look at us, they see we are of a whole, integral. Our lives match up our words. So often, oh, you Christians, you spell a lot of stuff, but you're hypocrites. And sometimes it's true. So let's make sure our lives match our words, and that we're like our Lord Jesus, who gave himself completely for us, didn't he? So store up treasures in heaven. Those who please God, he says, following God's commands, are entering life into all its fullness, the last part there of verse 19, may take hold of life, which is truly life. We're really living. Abundant life, Jesus said. I've come, you might have real life, abundant life. The sort of life that he lived as he went around doing good, Paul says in Acts, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. His life oozed goodness. Let it be seen in us too. And because he actually gives an incentive, there is a reward in glory for this. We should be judged by our works, and it seems the power of the talents you know well. There are degrees of reward as well as degrees of punishment. Those who do more with what God has given them will receive more. It's got a clear teaching there. Now, we don't do it because we're going to get a reward or because we're going to get more reward. We do it out of love, don't we? But it's an incentive to do it better and to do it more for his glory, isn't it? Let's think of these things then. Those three things, what we should do. And we're maybe not very rich, but we are relatively rich, aren't wealthy. Each of us here, perhaps. Trust in God. Be generous to others. Store up treasures in heaven. Let's take these things practically into our week. Just think of things, what we can do this week to help others and to do good and to share what we have. We have nothing of our own. We are all stewards of what God has given us. And Paul says, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. So our conclusion of this letter and our message tonight then. Three things about Timothy as he wraps this letter up, this personal letter, to help him set this church in order so it's a good church, a biblical church, a united church, a well-ordered church, a led church, a church full of love for God, for each other, and for others outside. Three things. Guard, he says, the deposit of the gospel. That's always the most important thing. Verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. The gospel, the doctrines, the truth. Guard the deposit of the gospel. I've given it to you. God has given it to me to share with you, Timothy. Make sure that is central in this church at Ephesus. Let's keep that in our minds too. All is hinged to the gospel, isn't it? The gospel of grace. Secondly, he says, reject false ideas. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. There's a little link to what was appearing in the early churches, this strange thing called Gnosticism. It means knowledge. They claimed a special higher knowledge that you had to have a special experience to get to. Paul says, no, all Christians have the same experience, the new birth, repentance and faith. You don't need something special. We have it all in Christ. And he concentrates in the letter to the Colossians on that. So reject those things. Discern them, reject them, and warn people who are going that way. Reject false ideas. Avoid error. He's talked about error. He began the letter with that sort of theme, and it sort of rises to the surface through the whole letter. So guard the deposit of the gospel positively. Preach the truth. Don't worry too much about the errors, but reject them if they appear. And thirdly, well, it's the greeting at the end. Sorry, I should have looked at verse 21. Some doing so have departed from the faith. So these appear to be believers. Usually this happens inside the church. Trouble comes in opposition to the church from two ways, isn't it? Outward persecution, inward heresy or division. This was inside the church. They professed a knowledge of God, but they clearly were not real believers. They departed from the faith. Oh, they may have been backsliders, but it seems that they were more than that. So watch out for false teachings and oppose them. And finally says, well, the only thing we can do is continue in the grace of God. It's all about the grace of God. Grace be with you all, he says here, Timothy, and the church he's trying to help lead into a strong position. So we must too guard the gospel, and we must preach the gospel positively and thereby show up errors and false teachings. We must firmly reject anything that is not actually based on scripture and take care not to wander from the truth. We can only do these things by receiving the grace, experiencing the grace, and working out the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray, shall we?